As I already mentioned earlier, looking forward to our guest preacher today, Brother Mike Kinney, all the way from Lacey, Washington. And so, Brother Mike, I really appreciate just the friendship. And then I got to meet him for the first time earlier this year. He's been a huge help to me personally, and also was just helping me with ministry. And so I count that a great blessing. Grateful you get to be with us today, Brother Mike. And so with that, I'd like to invite you to come and preach the word to us this morning.
Thank you, preacher. God bless you. God bless you. All right, good to be with the folks here at the great Bible Baptist Church in Centralia. And I thank the Lord, you know, for I've been up here for several decades and always had difficulty with Centralia and Chehalis, which one comes first, getting them mixed up because they're like twin cities. I finally figured out Central is in the middle. So between Lacey and that other city is the Central City, Centralia. So now here we are. I showed up at the right place this morning. I'm glad. And good to be with all of you here today. Mike Kinney, Temple Baptist Church, Lacey, Washington. My wife and I came in 1986. I'm the second pastor. Pastor founded the church. We had property and a building when we came. And we've been there now for this past summer was 36 years. I told my wife last week to unpack the bags. We're staying. And so we're glad to be there. God's given us a good church family. We're thankful for folks who love the Lord and just want to serve Him and try to reach our community and make a difference where we are. And that's what you're here for. God put you here to make a difference in Centralia and the surrounding area with the gospel of Christ. And so we're thankful to be here with you. I had a friendship with Pastor Tim, and then as he was making the transition, he brought Pastor Andrew up, and we got to meet and made friends, and were friends in the ministry. I thank God for like-minded preachers who just want to serve the Lord and make a difference in the community God's put them in. Well, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. And I don't worry, I preach by the clock, not by the calendar. What was it Henry VIII said to his eighth wife? Don't worry, I won't keep you for long. And so Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And the focus of the message is going to be here on verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And the message this morning is the best there is. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, I'm thankful for our pastor and our church family here who are faithfully gathered around the Word of God, and just look to heaven and ask God to meet with us. Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We need you in our midst, Lord. This is about you, not about us. And we pray that we would exalt your name this morning, and all of us would just come to a fresh reminder that Jesus Christ is the very best there is that God had to offer, and he gave him for us. Help us to bow before you in our hearts and in our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the book of Hebrews is better. We find the word better mentioned there 13 times. And Jesus Christ and his salvation are seen as better than the Old Testament Hebrew system of religion. He was better than the angels. He brought in a better hope than the law of Moses. He was the mediator of a better covenant than the Old Testament. In other words, he's not only better, but Jesus Christ is the absolute best that there is. He's the best that God has to offer. I want you to notice that he's the best there is because of his presence. Notice verse 3, Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of his glory. There, that word brightness, it refers to a shining light coming from a luminous body, not reflected light. In other words, the sun is its own source, a luminous body, the brightness of the sun, whereas the moon just reflects the sun of the light. It has no light of its own. And Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is to the Father what the rays are to the sun. It's impossible to separate the sun rays from the sun. It's also impossible to separate the glory of Jesus Christ from the nature of God. We have glimpses of his glory in the Word of God on earth at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus called his inner circle of three up to the top of that mountain with him. We read in Matthew 17:2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. From heaven, we see the radiance of Christ. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. We read about Paul giving his testimony in Acts 22. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Again, we see the radiance of Christ in heaven when John wrote the book of the Revelation in chapter 1, verse 16, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so right now in our fallen, sinful condition as we are, we could not bear the brightness of his glory. We couldn't survive that kind of a revelation to us now. But thank God in heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ and all of his brightness, how that he is the radiance of God the Father. He's the brightness of the glory of God. And so Jesus in his great high priestly prayer looked forward to that day. He said in John 17, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." So right now, we could not take the glorified Jesus Christ in his present form with his radiance. A human being couldn't stand that, but thank God he's waiting for us to come home. And that day we're going to see him in all his brightness and all his glory and realize that he truly is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the best there is because of his presence. He is the brightness of God's glory. Then notice secondly with me, if you would, here in Hebrews 1, verse 3. He's the best there is because of his person, who being the express image of his person. He is the very image of God's substance. God has wondered since creation, or man rather, has wondered since creation what God is like. Of course, God reveals himself in his word, but still there are those question marks. I wonder how God would handle this. I wonder what God would do with that. And the divine essence of God is expressed in the person of his son. One time a Sunday school teacher was teaching the kids about Jesus and how that Jesus is God in the flesh, how that he came to show us what God is like so we could know in person what is God like. Well, he's like Jesus is, God in the flesh. And the teacher said, "Does anybody have any questions?" And nobody had any questions. He said, "So do y'all understand that? Can somebody tell me back what I just taught you?" And one little boy raised his hand. She said, "Yes, Johnny, what is it?" He said, "Well, it's like Jesus is like God with skin on." And that's really what it is. Jesus was God with skin on. He's the express image of God's person. That express image is interesting lingo. I love studying the Word of God. That's why we call it not the thoughts of God, not the phrases of God, but it's the Word of God. And so to really understand it, you need to study the words. What do they mean? And when God says express image, it's like an image engraved on a coin. We've all seen coins, or an image engraved on a seal. So if you wanted to see, well, what is the express image of Abraham Lincoln, you could take a penny and say, well, right there. There's the express image of Abraham Lincoln. He's stamped on a penny there. Or If I wanted to see Thomas Jefferson, I'd take a nickel and say, well, what is the express image of Thomas Jefferson? What does he look like? You'd take a nickel, and there you can see, well, there's the express image of Thomas Jefferson. Or how about FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt? You take a dime, and there on a dime, you can see the express image of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, a profile of what the man is really like, what he looks like. Or our very first president, George Washington. You take a quarter, and there's the express image of George Washington on a quarter. That is what the man looked like. So what does God look like? Show me Jesus Christ, and there is what God looks like. He's the express image of God's person. And then when he says express image, he says of his person. It's talking about the very substance of God. In other words, God's real nature. If you really want to see who God is, look to Jesus Christ. His image, and that word, English word image, it literally means his character. He is the express image of God's very character. To really know a person, you've got to look beyond their reputation. That's what people think of them. But people have limited knowledge of other people. So one person might have this view of a person, another might have that view of a person, and that's where their reputation comes from. To really know a person, you've got to look beyond their personality, because personality is how that person acts in a given situation. But to really know a person, you've got to look at their character, and that is what they really, really are. Whether anybody's there or not, whether anybody's opinion is involved, just that person and what they are. And Jesus Christ is the very character of God. He is who and he is what God is. John 14:7, Jesus said, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the very best there is because of his person. He is the express image of God's person. And we see thirdly that Jesus Christ is the best there is because of his power. What an amazing, powerful Savior we have. There's power in the blood, isn't there? Hebrews 1:3, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and so I had that upbringing, that background for the first 17 years of my life before I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 19. And so my view of Jesus was a cute little baby in a manger at Christmas time. That was about the extent of my view. I had no idea who the Jesus Christ of the Bible was. And then I began to read my Bible and discovered that Jesus Christ co-created the world. He was there in the beginning with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he says in Hebrews 1:2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God says it this way in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so what was the means of his creation? Did he have a wand? What was it? Did he have a computer? What was his means of creating the world? His means of creating the world, Hebrews 1:3 tells us, was by the word of his power. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But how did he create the heaven and the earth? We read six times in the 6 days of creation, and God said, and there was light. And God said, and there was heaven. Day three, and God said, and there was earth. Day four, and God said, And there was the sun and the moon and the stars. Day 5, and God said, and there were the fish and the birds. Day 6, and God said, and there were the land animals and man. And so we see that Hebrews 1:3 tells us that everything that exists was created by the word of his power. And that word power God uses there is where we get our word dynamite from. Back in the, I think it was the 1800s, they were experimenting with explosive things, and they came up with this nitroglycerin stuff, and they found out, wow, that's got some punch to it. They were blowing holes in the side of mountains, mining, trying to find raw materials. They said, wow, that stuff is powerful. We've never seen anything like this in the Earth's history. Nothing this powerful. We've got to come up with a name for this. So they began to research names, and they found out that there's a word that God used to describe the power by which he created the heavens and the earth, the power by which he raised the dead, the power by which Jesus did his miracles. And that word was dunamis. And so they said, that's it, dynamite. And they came up with a name for that powerful substance. God's word is the most powerful source known to man. Amen. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, that precious book you hold in your lap right there, the Bible, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful, dynamite power, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's able to use the sword of his spirit to get right down inside of us to convict us. Every person in here this morning who names the name of Jesus Christ, you got saved because one day you heard the word, faith cometh by hearing, and God's spirit took that sword of the spirit and pierced down into the depths of your heart and convicted you and showed you that you were a sinner who needed a savior. You humbled yourself before that God and called on Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the power of his word. Think of Jesus calming the storm. Those disciples were drowning, or thinking they were going to drown, sinking in that boat. It was filling up with water. They were bailing as fast as they could. Nothing could help. And they came and woke up the Lord. He was having a good old-fashioned Sunday afternoon Baptist nap up in the bow of that boat, enjoying the storm. And they came and woke him up. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? We're about to die. Of course he cared for them. He gave his life for them, but he wasn't worried about the storm. And he said three words, peace, be still. And a raging storm, something akin to Hurricane Ian that the state of Florida just went through. Instantly, it was calm like a still lake. Think of the healing of the sick. He made the deaf to hear. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead. Somebody said it's a good thing he called his name Lazarus, or all the dead would have risen on that day. Think of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's not the Methodists. That's those who died before the Lord came. And those who are asleep in church shall rise last. I think that's in there somewhere. And so we see the power that he has. What a savior. And so Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of his power. That upholding literally means carrying it along. How are those planets staying in orbit, being carried along? Colossians 1:17, by him all things consist. And that means they're held together. So if you take Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3, those two thoughts together, if you don't mind, I'm a King James preacher, but I'm going to paraphrase the thought for you. By him and by the word of his power, all things are held together and carried along. What is it that keeps those planets from flying apart? You think of atomic structure. Brother Fix and I have a past careers in common. He was a Navy man, an engineer, and I was on a carrier, and I was a Navy man. I was an electronics technician, aviation on a carrier, aircraft carrier. And so I had to go through a year plus of schooling on electronic theory and electronics repair and all of that. And you learn about hole flow and electronics and things like that. And you learn some things about electrons that probably kids learn in school nowadays, that electrons are the negative charge. Everything in this world, this pulpit, this carpet, that organ, the TV set there, the screen, the walls, the fans, everything, including you and me, consists of atoms. Everything in the universe is atoms. So at the core of the atom, you have the protons, which are positive charges. You have the neutron, which is a neutral charge. And then circling around the core, the nucleus of the atom, are electrons. They are traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Every second, an electron travels 186,000 miles. So in this microscopic world where you've got these positive charges in the nucleus of an atom and neutral charges, and then whirring around that in orbit, you've got these electrons going at 186,000 miles per second. What is to keep those forces in place that keeps it from imploding or keeps those electrons from flying out into space and exploding? What is doing that? By Him, all things consist. They're held together. And He upholds all things, carries them along by the word of His power. You know, that same concept of the nucleus and then things going around, that's what our whole universe is based on. Just this morning before church, we were talking about somebody kind of laughing at flat earth theory, and we got to talking about how all the planets are round. They're all round in shape. They're all going in orbits and circling around each other. That's how the whole universe operates. And the Bible describes that and how it's going to come to an end someday. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Sort of sounds like a nuclear holocaust, doesn't it? Like a nuclear explosion. That's exactly what it is. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What's keeping it together until that point in time? By Him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And by the way, if you're saved, that's not scary stuff. That's good news that He's going to... And we're going to be saved, taken to heaven in the rapture. He's going to burn up this whole heaven and earth and create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we'll get to reign with Him and live with Him forever. It's only being held together and carried along by the word of His power. What a powerful Savior we serve. He's the best there is because of His power. We see He's the best thereof because of His purging. He goes on in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, by Himself, without any help of man. If you grew up in any kind of a man-made religious system like I did, you kind of help God out a little bit, don't you? You live the best you can, keep the Ten Commandments, you know, do all those good things to be a good person. But I'm thankful that when it comes to purging our sins, Jesus Christ did it by Himself, without man's help. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. God's unmerited favor to us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not what we do for God, it's what He did for us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He was all alone, by Himself on that cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe at that point in time, after the Father and the Son had had that pure, beautiful, intimate, eternal relationship from before time began, where they were just in one accord all the time, the Blessed Trinity, the Godhead, and now for the first time, God looks upon His Son, who became sin for us on that cross. I think it was too much for the Father to bear as He turned away, and Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was by Himself that He purged our sins. And our sins, you know, when I'm trying to share the plan of salvation with someone, trying to win them to Christ, I come to that, the Romans road, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the reason is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm always sure to point out to them that, you know, it's easy for all of us to agree that we're all sinners. But when it comes to salvation, God saves people one at a time. And it's important that you, as an individual sinner, come before God and say, God, not only are all men sinners, God, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness of my sin. I need to be purged, cleansed from my sin. We're all guilty before God. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. That's a rhetorical question, meaning it's a question asked, not looking for an answer. It's a question that's asked to make a point. In other words, nobody can say, I have made my heart clean. Nobody can say, I am pure from my sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And each one of us have to realize that when He died on that cross by Himself, He purged our sins, our sin. That word purge means He cleansed, He purified. There's only one way to cleanse the sins of men, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Going clear back to the Garden of Eden, the very first generation of mankind, the very first two human beings, God created Adam, and then from his rib, He made Eve, and there's the first couple. God performed the first wedding ceremony between, by the way, a biological man and a biological woman. They weren't confused. They knew what they were. God made them that way. And Adam identified as a man and Eve identified as a woman. And yet they ate of that forbidden fruit. And because they ate of that forbidden fruit, they plunged mankind, themselves, and the entire human race into sin. And God immediately went into action, which He had planned in eternity past. But as the Bible unfolds, we read where He made, they were ashamed immediately that God created them naked. They were like newborn babies. They had no guilt about being naked. But the moment they sinned, immediately they realized they were naked. And they were ashamed, and they did what naked people, normal naked people do, tried to cover up their shame and their sin. Made fig leaves. That's just made aprons of fig leaves. That's just brilliant. That lasted about a week till they started to dry out and crack and fall off. That shows you the brilliance of man's ideas of covering up his sin. That's about how all of it works. And God came along and made coats of skin. Now, the Bible doesn't say what kind of animal, but following the types in the Bible, I believe it was lambs whose blood was shed. Those lambs had done nothing wrong, but their lives were taken, their blood was shed, and coats of skins were made to cover the sin and the shame of mankind. What a beautiful picture of our salvation. An innocent substitute had to die to cover because of the sins of the guilty. Blood had to be shed. Very next generation, Cain and Abel. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. Because Cain, of the fruit of the ground, of his own labor, his own work, what he could do, the best he could do, to offer the best fruits and vegetables to God, God said, that's not what I taught your mom and dad through those coats of skins that they taught you boys when you were growing up. Abel came with that little lamb and offered to God. And it was a more perfect sacrifice that God accepted. And then throughout all the centuries of the Old Testament, we have all those thousands, perhaps millions of animals being slain and all that blood being shed and offered on the altar. All of that pointing to the day that the Lamb of God would come to shed His blood to purge the sins of the world. And so John the Baptist in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. How many of you are happy this morning? He took your sins away. Amen. Hallelujah. Taketh away the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:12, by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, is no remission. Revelation 1:5, He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He's the best there is because of His purging. He had by Himself purged our sins. Then we see as God wraps this up that He is the best there is because of His promotion. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, the high priest didn't sit down when he went into the tabernacle, when he went into the temple, he never sat down. He was always standing. Why? Because his work was never done. There was the Day of Atonement coming a year later when he had to go in and do it again. He had to daily, constantly be offering sacrifices and shed blood inside that tabernacle, inside that temple to purge the sins of man. He never sat down, but Jesus Christ, He sat down because it was finished when He paid the price. He sat down. He finished His work. Aren't you glad He's the author and the finisher of our faith? He cried out from that cross, it is finished, knowing that the price for all sin for all time had been paid. And then He sat down, not just anywhere. He didn't just find a chair in the place and sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. That's the place of honor. That's the place of authority. He was restored to His previous glory that He had with His Father before He left heaven for you and me. Oh, He's the best there is because of His promotion. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm thankful this morning that we serve a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the best there is. God has none other to offer. He gave His all for us. He left it all on the field, as they say. And if you know Him as your Savior, may God help each one of us who do, to bow before Him today and say, Lord, thank You for being the very best that God had to offer and being willing to come on my behalf. Thank You, God, for not sending second best or third place or second string, but You sent the very best You've got for us. Thank You for being such a wonderful Savior, Lord Jesus, and thank You, Father, for sending Him. And then if you're here today and you don't know Him as your Savior, my prayer is that God would open your heart and mind and help you to see and understand that Jesus Christ is the very best there is. And you need Him as your Savior to go to heaven, to have your sins purged and forgiven. You need Him in your heart as your Savior. Let's go to Him in prayer now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to speak to you just for a brief moment before we wrap it up here and just ask you a very simple question. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life, that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven? Can you say with absolute confidence, Pastor Mike, Pastor Kenny, I'm thankful that I'm saved and I know that I have eternal life. If I died today, I'm confident, not because of me, but because of what Jesus did for me, I'm confident that my name's written in heaven, I've got eternal life. If that's your story, if you're confident of that, would you raise your hand right now all over the room? By the uplifted hand, you're saying, yes, I'm saved and I know it. There's no question. There's no doubt. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put them down. I wonder if there might just be one or two or three who would say, Pastor Kenny, I don't have that confidence. I realize Jesus Christ is the very best there is. He's the best that God had to offer. And he came for me to purge my sins. And my sins have not been purged. I've not been born again through faith in him. I've not accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I would like to do that today. I'm asking you to pray for me. And I promise I'll not point you out. I'll not embarrass you in any way. I just want to know so that I can pray for you. Anyone like that here this morning, by the uplifted hand, you say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Young or old, male or female, doesn't matter. Jesus died for everybody. Anyone needs to be saved. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father, for these folks who do know Christ as their Savior, and I pray for each of them, for your blessing upon their lives. And dear God, I ask you to help each one of us who are saved, who name the name of Christ, to acknowledge that he is the very best there is. And Lord, to live for him with all of our might every day. What a wonderful Savior we have, and we praise you for him and ask you to help us to glorify him in our daily lives and in our homes. And Lord, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.